Our sermon and gospel lesson for this morning is Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9, the account of the Transfiguration. I invite you to follow along as I read in Jesus' name. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is eternal truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today it is important for us to go to the top of the mountain. Today it is important for us to see this event in Christ's life, to see Jesus transfigured, to see him metamorphosized. Today it is important for us to see Christ's clothes glow radiantly white, whiter than the sun glaring off of freshly fallen snow. Today it is important for us to see Jesus' face shining more brightly than if he had swallowed the sun. Today it is good that we are here, as Peter said. The Transfiguration is full of the imagery of the resurrection. One liberal theologian who denies that Mark was divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, he claims that this text, where it's placed in the Gospel of Mark, is a mistake. That Mark, as he was going through his notes, accidentally put a story about the resurrection right in the middle of the Gospel. Oops. That liberal is wrong. He's absolutely wrong. This text is right where it is supposed to be, and it's giving us exactly what we need today. This text is a preview of what is coming, what will come in the resurrection. It is what Jesus will look like when he does rise from the dead, and it's good for us to see this vision today. This last Sunday before Lent starts, because for the next 6 weeks, we follow our Lord down the mountain. We follow him as the alleluias cease and as the glory fades. We follow him on his way to Jerusalem, where his glory will be completely hidden from our sight as we watch him be betrayed. As we watch him be beaten, as we watch him be stripped and whipped, as we watch him be tacked to a piece of wood on another hill, as we watch him give up his spirit and cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as we watch as his lifeless body is laid in the tomb. It's good for us to see this today, to be refreshed by this vision because we're not going to be seeing it for the next 6 weeks. Even though we know that's the end of the story, we will be focusing on Christ's death. Christ will rise again. He will rise again with the glory that we see in this text, and that glory will never fade. But let us not put the cart before the horse. There is no resurrection unless death comes first. The transfiguration occurs 6 days. Our text opens 6 days later. It's 6 days after Jesus has told the disciples that he must be betrayed, suffer, be rejected, and killed. And Peter didn't want to hear this. He doesn't want this to happen to Jesus, and understandably so. And so Peter rebukes Jesus for saying that such a thing would happen to him. And Jesus turns around and rebukes Peter for trying to say that this won't happen. Because Peter is setting his mind on the things of man and not on the things of God. Jesus is saying, this is God's way of dealing with sin, death, and the devil. It's through my death. And Peter doesn't want any of it. But it's the only way that God has to deal with your sin and my sin. And the glory that is revealed here in the transfiguration. Again, it is the glory that Jesus receives, but it's the glory that Jesus receives only because he is God's suffering servant, because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus doesn't get this glory unless he is the one who removes sin. The glory that shines forth before Peter and James and John is a glimpse of what will come. It is what will be when he is risen from the dead. But there's another mountain that must come first. There's another mountain that Jesus will be on, where he will be raised up and where a cloud will overshadow him, but that cloud will become a darkness over the whole land. Because the glory of Jesus is seen only through the cross. Jesus can't dwell in Peter's tent. He can't bottle up the glory because he hasn't yet done what he has come to do, and that is to die. Defeat must come before victory. Death must come before resurrection. Suffering must come before glory. And it seems so backwards to us, but really, we're familiar with this whole theme, with this whole tracking of how things go. And this is a really dumb illustration, but it's what I came up with. Consider the story of Cinderella. You can tell the story of Cinderella in a way that's completely unremarkable. There once upon a time there was a girl. She married a prince, and they lived happily ever after. Boring. It's only when you hear the whole story that the happily ever after actually means something. Once upon a time, there was a girl whose mother had died, and her dad married an ugly, wicked woman who had 2 ugly, wicked daughters. And later her dad dies. And this wicked stepmother and wicked stepsisters make her basically a slave. This girl is about as low as you can possibly get, but then all of a sudden fairy godmother comes along and things start to look up. She gets a pair of shoes. And she gets a coach and beautiful horses, and she gets a nightgown, and she gets to go to the palace, and she dances all night with the prince. But then, Bong, 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 bong. Back down she goes. And she's never quite the same. She will always have the memory of that night. So she's not as low as she was before going to the ball, but she's pretty darn close. And then eventually the prince finds her and marries her. And then they live happily ever after, and her joy goes off the charts. Infinite happiness. You see, your story follows that same pattern. The reason we like the Cinderella story and stories like it is because it follows the story of Jesus, and it follows our story as well. And I'm going to focus on your story at this point. You were born dead in sin. And you were brought to the waters of baptism, where God placed His name upon you, where He washed your sins away, where He adopted you as His child. But then what happens? Bong, 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 bong. We live the rest of our lives in the time after midnight. We are waiting for our prince to come and find us so that we too can have our happily ever after. We live in a world where we suffer. Knowing that we're redeemed, knowing that we're declared innocent, knowing that we're forgiven, and yet it's not what we see. It's not so much what we experience. We suffer. Suffering hides the glory that we have as God's children. We do ourselves no favors if we deny this. A lot of my thinking behind this sermon this week is a story that my wife told me. I haven't met this woman, but there's a woman who's a Christian. She works in the oncology department at Altru. And she goes to a church where she repeatedly hears about the glory that Christians have. But she's completely disillusioned because she's surrounded by pain and suffering and death. And she doesn't know how to balance those two things out. And so she hasn't been going to church very much lately. Pray for her. In this world we suffer. Jesus says right before this text, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus promised us that in this world we have tribulation, and that's not going to change. And yet we can take heart because Christ has overcome the world, but we don't experience it until He returns. And in this world, we suffer. In this world, we have a brother in Christ who 5 weeks ago suffered a stroke and hasn't been able to talk since. In this world, we have a dear sister in Christ who's been experiencing back pain for months and months. We have a brother in Christ who's gone through pneumonia 3 times in about 2 months. We have a sister in Christ who has lost her husband. We have parents who watch their children make terrible decisions and have to suffer through those children and the results of those terrible decisions, to suffer along with them. We live amidst suffering. And yet we're forgiven. We're God's children. We live in the time after midnight before Jesus comes to bring us to our happily ever after. We can go through all of this suffering and we can shake our head and we can wag our fists at God and be angry with Him. or we can endure. We can even rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in our sufferings? Yes. We can rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has even now been poured out into our hearts. It's been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So this Lenten season, you will watch as your Savior goes to the cross. You will behold Him as He suffers and bleeds and dies, but you will watch all of that suffering knowing what lies at the end. And that is the resurrection. The resurrection also awaits you. For now you suffer. And you suffer until your own transfiguration is complete. Yes, your transfiguration. It was spoken about in our epistle text. We all with unveiled face. Christ has removed the veil. We with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. It's the same word, transfigured. From one glory into another. And so we look at this transfiguration of Jesus today. I want you to hear the words of a hymn based on the transfiguration. And know that this is your future as well. O wondrous type, O vision fair, of glory that the church may share, which Christ upon the mountain shows, where brighter than the sun he glows. With Moses and Elijah nigh, the incarnate Lord holds converse high. And from the cloud the Holy One bears record to the only Son. With shining face and bright array, Christ deigns to manifest today. What glory shall be yours above, who joy in God in perfect love. O Father, with the eternal Son and Holy Spirit ever one, we pray Thee bring us by Thy grace to see Thy glory face to face. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus now and forever. Amen.